pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you for these precious things. They are precious in your sight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you just for yourself, Lord. You are enough. You really are everything we need. You have everything we need, Lord. And God, we need the Holy Spirit to open up our understanding in a greater way. I just come to you humbly today in meekness, Lord. I approach your word. Lord, I don't claim to have everything figured out, but I thank you that the Holy Spirit helps us, leads us, guides us, bears witness to the truth, and is able to open up our understanding, Lord. And I'm just asking that you would open up our hearts and open up our understanding, Lord. Give us the same urgency that many of your saints have had throughout the centuries, Lord. How much more now, Lord, with everything we see happening in our world, should we have more of an urgency as the time is drawing near? So, Lord, help us. We need your help, Lord. We just get so easily earthbound. And we need the help of the Spirit. We need the help of your word. And, Lord, I thank you for the encouragement to meet together that you tell us in your word to do so that we can exhort and encourage one another as we see that day approaching. And I pray that that would be what you do today, Lord. Help me to do that. Help us to do it with one another, Lord, and just speak to us through your word, I pray. So bless the word, Lord. Let it accomplish what you desire to accomplish in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3, but I'm going to read out of chapter 1 first. But I just want to say a couple of things before I start this morning. You know, God is so faithful, and I can look back on my life, and I just see his faithfulness in my life and just how involved he is and how he's helped me so many times in my walk with him when I just get off track, I get distracted, I get caught up in things that divert my attention from the things that really matter. And he has a way, and he does it differently with each one of us, of getting our attention. With me, he usually has to, you know, hit me with a 2x4, which is kind of what happened Thursday. But I really am thankful, because it just is one of those things where you just step back and you're like, okay, you know, what do I need to learn from this? And God's faithful to show us. And for me, it was really just like, okay, you wanted out of the hamster wheel, I got you out. You know, he just got me out of that hamster wheel. You feel like you're in the hamster wheel? You know what I'm talking about? You're just going, 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 and you're like, how do I get out of this thing? Well, God knows how to get you out of that. He doesn't have to do it the way he did it with me. Really, we could just step out of it. But he knows what we're like. He knows how to help us in many ways. And he's just faithful. And so God prompted me as I was praying about this morning. And I'll just be honest with you. Something else I wanted to share with you really is God wants you to learn how to trust him. He wants you to learn how to step out when you feel like everything in you just is at an end of itself. I don't know how else to say it. Where you just are like, I just can't do this. I can't do what God's asking me. I can't be a mother. I can't be a father. I can't do this. I can't do that. You just feel like, you know, you're at a place where you just, I can't share with this person. I don't know what to say. I don't have this. I don't have that. God wants you to believe that his strength is perfected in your weakness. His grace is sufficient. We either believe that or we don't, but that there comes a point where we have to take the step.
It's not enough sometimes to just say, oh, yeah, I believe that. Yes, His grace is sufficient. Yes, His strength is perfected in my weakness. We actually have to step out and do the thing, whatever that is He's calling us to do, in the reality that He has what I need, that I am not depending on anything of myself. And I'll just say, I had to do that today. Right up until right before the worship, I had probably 5 times where I was going to call Glenn and say, I can't do it. I'm not making it. And I feel great right now. I feel wonderful. God is good. And all I kept telling was this, all I kept hearing was a small, still voice saying, trust me, just trust me, just trust me. And you know, it's right at the last minute. And God just wants you to know that. He really wants you to know that. I know you feel weak. I know you feel like you don't have it, but God has what you need. And He is able to uphold you by His mighty power. I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 1 before I start. Let me get over there. I had someone tell me once, you need to preach the gospel to yourself over and over and over again. And this is kind of what Ephesians 1 does. It reminds us of what God has done. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's how I see you guys, all of you. You're precious saints. You are His. And so God is saying this to you this morning. You need to own this. You need to take this from God Himself, that He is saying this to you this morning. Just like Paul is conveying his heart, the Father's heart, God's heart to the church at Ephesus, that's my heart this morning for you. God wants you to know this. Grace to you. Peace from God our Father for you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, you, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That sounds like everything I need. That sounds like everything you need. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Remember that. He said that. What He did was so we can be holy and blameless. Remember that. Before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Hallelujah. We sang about the blood of Christ. That's what that's all about. Praise the Lord. In Him, not in yourselves, in Him we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, the gospel of your salvation, you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, I want you to write down all the scriptures I'm reading to you today, because you need to go home and read them and pray over them. Over and over and over again. What I am going to share with you today will not produce in you what needs to be produced if you just listen to me today, go home, and forget what was spoken to you. So I want you to write down, note the scriptures I'm going to be giving you, and they're going to be passages of scripture that God wants you to get over so you will be awake, aware, sober, alert, strengthened in faith, and about his will and purpose in your time here in the earth. So this is important, okay? So this is my prayer for you, just as Paul prayed for this church at Ephesus. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. And I was thanking God for all of you. I'm so thankful for all of you. You have no idea. God is so grateful for when people believe him and trust him and follow him. And that's what you guys have chosen to do. And it's an honor. It's such a blessing to serve with saints like yourselves. It really is. And I'm thankful this morning. I was just thanking the Lord this morning for all of you and what God is doing in your lives and what he's doing here in our midst. It really is a wonderful thing that God is doing. It really is. So, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And you're going to hear this, in the knowledge of him. It really is all about knowing him, growing in grace and knowledge of him. That is the most important thing we need to be growing in, our knowledge of him and in the grace that he has provided through the gospel. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Are you getting? 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 Are you really getting this? Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We just celebrated that. That same power is working in you, in me. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. That's right now. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name and that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So you read that, you take the time to read that 50 times, 100 times. You start thanking God over that. You start praying that back to God. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's how your faith grows. So we're going to look now at 2 Peter 3. And God prompted me to share this chapter with you because I thought it was right. I guess God thought it was right to stir up your minds, to stir up your hearts, to remind you of the things that were spoken by the prophets and by the apostles, the word of God that we have. And really, the whole purpose of this chapter is to demonstrate this opposition, the objections of these scoffers that the Lord Jesus would not return again to this world, that the world would be destroyed by fire, that there would be a new heaven, a new earth, and to show what the effect of this would be on Christians. So this is the whole thing he's coming against. Really, the whole book is coming against this. So he starts off in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which to stir up your pure minds by a way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to remember what was spoken by the prophets. We need to remember what was written down in the New Testament for us. We need to meditate on it day and night. We need to not forget the words that were spoken to us. It's very, very important. Because we are living in an hour when we are going to need to contend for the faith. We are living in an hour when we're going to need to be able to stand on the truth of what we know personally about Jesus. The knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge, the understanding of what he has done and what that means about our life and how we live it and how we share it with others. Our whole perspective in our sojourn here on earth. Because this will affect that. This will affect how you and I live our lives in this world. It just will. In Jude, where it tells us, where he's writing and saying verse 3 here, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And he goes on to talk about, because men have crept in. False teachers. And again, that's what he's dealing with in 2 Peter 3 as well. And further down in verse 20, he tells them what they need to do because of this. He says, you need to build yourselves up in the faith. And you do this by increasing in the knowledge and the love of God, of his truth, of his will, in the devotion to the body, his body, to the saints, and to his service. And you need to pray in the Holy Spirit. You need to pray being led by the Holy Spirit, according to his directions, under his influence, and by his aid and ability. Knowing this, back to 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this, scoffers will come in the last days. They're going to walk according to their own lust. They're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens of old, and the earth standing out of water, and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So the question we need to ask ourselves, first and foremost, is do we really believe that? We have an ark, a whole exhibit in Williamstown that talks about it. Do we really believe that happened? Or is it just a story? Is it just a fairy tale? You guys don't look very convinced. I mean, do you really believe God flooded the earth, and the water was so high, it covered all the mountains. And everyone perished except those people in the ark. Do you really believe that? Okay. Well, the same heavens, the same earth, which are now preserved by that same word that you just said you believed. The whole earth, just like the whole earth was destroyed with water. The same word. Are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And now he has a key verse. It's really a key verse. Because this is where the natural reasoning mind of man gets confused. Because I'm not going to go over all the passages that talk about the coming of the Lord, but we're like, oh, what's he talking about here? What's he talking about here? And it almost seems like it's jumping from different subjects or time zones or whatever or different ages. And so the natural reasoning mind of man wants to figure it all out. And this verse helped me. Beloved, don't forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Time is non-existent to God who lives in eternity. So, you know, we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. God could be saying something and it could mean something right then and something thousands of years down the line. But to him, it's like the same thing because he doesn't dwell in time like we do. I don't understand that. I can't even comprehend that, but yet I can read Scripture. I can let Scripture speak to me, not just one Scripture, not just one verse, but whole books, whole chapters, and I can see a whole pattern. I can see kind of the picture God is trying to get across to us. And it's very clear here. What he is saying is this world will be burned up with fire one day, just like it was flooded by water thousands of years ago. It's going to happen. And it's all over Scripture. So, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Verse 9. As some kinds count slackness. Again, here's our problem. Okay, come on. We've been hearing this century. Yeah, they said in the 1800s or 1900s, oh, when World War II happened, that was going to be it. We've been hearing this how long now? It's the end. It's the end. It's only because of the Lord's mercies and his long-suffering this earth is still rotating and there's still light and we haven't been burned up yet. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why are we still here? Because God is long-suffering. Because God dwells in it, 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 dwells in it. The value of a soul, one soul, is very precious to him. It's what sent Jesus to the cross. So he waits, he's patient, and the floodwaters arrive, the fire's getting hotter, and the door is still open, it's still open. Maybe one more. And God knows that day when the last one enters and that door will close. But only he knows. But until then, he's waiting. He's patient. The reason why he spares a sinner is to give them space for repentance. I think about my own life and all the years I rebelled, all the years I should have died. It was
It was just the long-suffering God waiting for me to repent. Think about your life, how long you waited, maybe. It was just the long-suffering of God that you didn't take your last breath before turning to Him and repenting. It's just the mercy of God. As long as life is prolonged, a sinner has the opportunity to repent. So if there's someone here, if there's someone listening online, you're still here. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, if you haven't given your life, it's only because of His mercy you're still breathing, and you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And God is waiting for you to turn to Him. Because this life, this earth, will pass away, and there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment in the end. We can look on all the delays of God to punish, on all His patience, on all His forbearance as tokens of His kindness. It's the kindness, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's His patience that we're not consumed. And you understand, Jesus is our ark now. He's the one we run into. He's going to be the only shelter of the fire, the judgment, the fire that will consume everything. And we get a picture in the book of Daniel of somehow how He is able to preserve us in the fire. Those three young Hebrew boys, right, that wouldn't bend the knee, they stood. And it says there was another in the fire, and the fire didn't touch them. They didn't even smell like smoke. Yet the guys that threw them in, they were judged. They were burned by the fire. They were killed by the fire. It's a picture for us of the refuge. There's only one refuge from the fire to come. There's only one refuge from the judgment to come, and it's to get into Christ. It's to be in Christ. And that's why God is long-suffering. That's why He is always there. Wisdom is crying out all the time in every corner. Listen to me. Listen to me. Come to me. Turn to me and live. It's the long suffering of God. The thing is, when it does happen, it's going to be quick. The day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night. See, we think, well, I'll have time. Well, I'll just wait until this, or until I do this or that. I can put it off. But when judgment comes, when this time comes, and there's many things spoken of in Scripture where it happens quickly. Whether it's the rapture, whether it's the coming of Christ, whatever it is, it's pictured as coming quickly, where there's no time to change your mind. There's no time to run and get oil for your lamp. It's too late. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, and here's the application, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If we understand this, how should it affect the way we live our lives? If we habitually contemplate this truth, everything we see, everything about this life, it's going to pass away. It's fleeting. It's a shadow. It's here today, gone tomorrow. If we are constantly thinking about, contemplating the truth, really, that Scripture tells us about this life, how would it affect our mind? I think it would make us serious-minded. I think it would suppress early earthly ambitions and pursuits. I think it would suppress it. I think it would lead us not to desire to accumulate what soon must be destroyed. I think it would prompt us to store up treasures in heaven. I think it would press upon us to the point of agony to lead others into safety, to share the gospel with those that have not come to Christ, those that are still lost and perishing and don't understand they're on a path to death. We would be consumed with that. Just think about it. You're on a ship. You're on the Titanic. You know it's going down. What are you going to do in the last few hours? Are you going to tell people? Are you going to try and get as many as you can into the lifeboats? What are you going to do? It affects the way we live our lives. That's why this is so important. That's why the saints for 2,000 years have lived with this expectation. That's why it's important for us, especially now, as we look at the world and all the prophecy that is coming to pass so quickly. If any time more than ever, we really should be looking up. We really should be about our Father's business. We really should be doing something with what He gave to us. We really should be proclaiming the gospel. I don't know how much time we got, but the sense I got is there's an urgency. We need an urgency. And really, Peter is trying to just really remind them here of the urgency. And this is 2,000 years ago. What would he say now if he saw what had the world has become? You know, because how did they think back then? How would the whole world become one? We have the technology. We have all the things in place now. How would there be a one currency? How would that happen? Well, it's all in place. How would we be able to annihilate ourselves? Well, it's all in place. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. It's all in place. Things they probably couldn't even imagine back then, how that could happen. We're there. We are there. It would cause us to be watchful and prayerful. It would cause us, verse 12, hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It would help us to live in the reality of the coming judgment. Apostle Paul talked about that. We see a picture of it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, where it says, I saw a great white throne of him and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's the reality we need to be living in, not just for ourselves, really, but really for the lost. That they would not have to stand before God one day and not find their name written in the Lamb's book of life. And hear those frightening words. Depart from me. I never knew you. That should cause us to intercede, to pray, to share the gospel with the lost. But it should also cause us, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth. In other words, we have a living hope. We have something that helps us get past the reality of what's happening in this world. I mean, just reading the news, I saw this morning, another shooting. A bunch of teenagers murdered at a party. This world is spiraling out of control. And if that's all we saw, that would be depressing and hopeless. But we understand we're looking for something better.
We understand why things are the way they are, and God has us here to be a light, to rescue as many as we can. We look for new heavens, a new earth. We look for an entirely new state of things where we don't have to read headlines like that anymore. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true, and they're faithful. Are you writing down all these scriptures? These are all the scriptures you need to be reading over and over and over again, okay? Read Hebrews 11, all the heroes of faith, okay? I'm not going to go through that. What did they look at? What were they hoping in? How did it cause them to live? Get over that chapter. And then verse 14, Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, another word would be labor for or be about his business, that whenever he comes, you may be found in peace. You may meet him without terror. You may be washed in the blood, sanctified by the Spirit. Everything we were singing this morning. So as to be without spot and blameless. In peace with God, in peace with man. Walking in the light, cleansed from all unrighteousness by the blood of the Lamb, ready, alert, and sober. Colossians 1:21 says, And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. To present, here it is, to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. He does it, people. He does it as you dwell in him, as you follow him, as you live in obedience to him. He's the one that does it. He's the one that provided the way for it. We can't cleanse ourselves. We can't make ourselves holy, but he does. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded, steadfast, you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Get over Ephesians 1. Get over passages of scripture that remind you, that preach the gospel to you. And preach it to yourself. Remind yourself what he has done for you in the gospel, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And Peter now, obviously, having read some of Paul's writings, is saying, hey, Paul talked about this stuff. Paul shared this with you as well in so many places. And I'll just give you some places he talked about. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. Do these things. Those are scriptures for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 24 give a great description of how we're to live in light of that day. In all of his epistles, verse 16, speaking in them of these things. It's all there for us. In which are some things hard to understand. I get it. I was just talking to Glenn this morning about this. And it's like you read it and you're like, oh, This is hard to understand, Lord. Help me. Someone that's got it all figured out, I'm concerned for them. I really am. Something's hard to understand, which untaught, unstable people twist to their own destruction, just like they do with the rest of the scriptures. You know, the natural reasoning mind, pride, self-will, will always distort scripture and make it mean what I want it to mean. Whether it's the gospel of grace, whether it's a gospel of works, whatever it is. Whenever the mind of man gets involved and the Holy Spirit isn't the teacher, we interpret it wrongly and it becomes about us. And it leads people astray. And that's what he's warning them about. That's why we need to come to the Word of God humbly. Unlearned. They're not taught by God. They're not taught by the Holy Spirit. They're trying to figure it out with the natural reason of mind. But yet we need the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that reveals the deep things of God. That's always my prayer when I'm studying, when I'm praying and asking God to help me, Lord, to share what you want to share. I don't understand. God, I need you to open up your word to me. I'm not necessarily interested in what all the commentators have said. Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to teach me. I need you to help me understand what I'm reading. I need you to help me to convey what you are conveying to us here. And we still don't get it right. We still don't get everything right. But God knows. I do it in fear and trembling, trusting that I mostly get it right. And if I get it wrong and I realize it later, I'll let you know. But if you're, let me tell you something. If you're sincere and you're willing to humble yourself, God will make sure you know the truth. You won't be led astray. That's been my testimony. You therefore, beloved, you, he's speaking to you this morning, verse 17, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. In Mark 13, Jesus said, see, I've told you all things beforehand. In other words, God helps us. God, he's not leaving us unaware. We can look at the scripture. We can look at the prophetic word. We can look at our world today. And God did speak about this. And so we can, in many ways, understand what is happening. We don't have to have it all figured out, but we know, Jesus, you said this. God, you said this would happen. Well, if this happened, then that's going to happen. Then what you said here is going to happen. That should encourage us. That should cause us to have hope. That should cause us to believe God for everything, right? Even the grace, even the ability to be used in this hour, for him to work through my life, to do things through me that I can't do in myself, because he promised me he would do it, right? Now, here's the key, how not to be led away. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. That is the key to it all. Growing in the grace, and that could mean all the graces that come to us in our salvation. All the grace God has bestowed to us through our salvation, all the things that pertain to life and God, is everything he has promised to give us. But then also the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts out that way. And I'll just read that to you. Chapter 2 really is just a warning to the false teachers, basically what's going to happen to them. But in chapter 1, he again is saying this to you. If you truly put your faith in him, he's saying to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And if you read further on there, it tells you what to do. There's instruction in there and how to keep increasing. And he finishes it with this. Therefore, brethren, verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. There it is. But, you know, I don't have 3 hours to go over it. Get over it. Get over the scripture. Okay, this is what I need to do to grow in my knowledge, to grow in grace. I need to add these things to my faith. I need to add knowledge, self-control. I need to add perseverance. I need to add godliness. I need to add brotherly kindness. Because if these things are mine, I won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. That's how. See, we don't only fall from grace. We have to be growing onward. Either we're growing or we're going backwards. You understand? There is no stagnation in our walks with God. If we're stagnant, we're going back. We should always be growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, if these things are yours and they abound, you would neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God prompted me to share this with you today. I thought it right to stir up your minds, to remind you of the things that were spoken to you, especially in the day we're living. And, you know, you guys are going to have to get over these scriptures for yourself. There's many others you can get over, but I gave you a few there. But I really would encourage you all to just get over at least those scriptures so that you can grow, so that you can be reminded of the hour we're living in, but also of what God has done for you and the grace that has come to you in the gospel. And that He might open up your understanding to know Him in a greater way. Because that is what's going to keep you in the days to come. And that's how God's going to use you in this hour we're living. That's what He's really doing right now. But you know how we are. We get so easily distracted. We have to continually grow. And so one of those things was self-control. We have to learn how to have self-control. We have to learn how to discipline ourselves unto godliness, which means taking time, getting over these verses, reminding ourselves over and over, because the day might come where I'm not here, where Glenn's not here, where someone's not here to remind you. We have to remind ourselves. It's not enough just once a week to be reminded. I'm glad we can do this. I'm glad we can gather together. I'm glad we can encourage one another, and we all need that, and I'm always encouraged, but by Monday or Tuesday, I start losing sight. I have to every day be reminding myself. So I just want to encourage you guys. Let this be a stirring, because that's what God is doing. He's stirring us to remind ourselves. And that was really my heart for you today, that you would be stirred to remind yourself of the days we're living in, the reality of this world and where it's headed, but yet the urgency and how we need to be living our lives in whatever time we have left and sharing the gospel with others. Now, if there's anyone listening, anyone here,
you just keep putting off giving your life to God. You just think this is all nonsense. You think, oh, yeah, these Christians, you know, they've been saying this how many centuries now? I've heard this over and over. Yeah, my mother told me this. Yeah, my father told me this. Yeah, someone told me this at work. Yeah, I've heard this over and over and over again. Yeah, I'll think about it tomorrow. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. And he really, the only reason why you're still breathing is because he's merciful, he's long-suffering, and he really doesn't want you to perish. And he's made a way for you to enter the ark of Jesus. He made a way for you to a place of safety. So when that judgment does come, when the fire does come, you won't be burned up by that fire. You'll find a refuge in Christ. Because in your sinful condition, without the covering of his blood and his righteousness, you will be burned up in the judgment to come. And you will be cast with all the devil and his angels one day into the lake of fire, where their torment will go up forever, ever, and ever. God understands this. And that's why he's long-suffering. That's why you're still breathing today. So please do not put off another hour, another day, what God is offering you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation. And it's very simple. You just have to take your place as a sinner that you are. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. There's none that are righteous. None will stand in the judgment to come. But God, in his mercy, sent his only Son to die on a cross for you. He took the wrath that you deserve, that your sin deserved. He paid the price for your penalty so that you don't have to spend all of eternity in eternal lake of fire. And he's here today, and maybe he's speaking to you today. And if he is convicting you of your sin, you just need to humble yourself and repent. And you need to ask him to forgive you. So I don't know if there's anyone here. If there's anyone here, just come forward and just repent and just ask God to forgive you. Ask him to cleanse you of your sin. Ask him to save your soul from the coming destruction. That's what he came to die for, to save you from a hell, from an eternity without him. Anyone online this morning, if you're listening this morning and God has been speaking to you, wisdom is crying out to you today. Just kneel right where you're at. Just ask God to forgive you. Jesus, I repent. Lord, I need what you did for me. Lord, I don't want to stand before you one day and realize that I forfeited my soul for the fleeting pleasures of this life. I can even look at this world. I can even see the headlines and know that something's happening. The clock is ticking. Even the world knows something is wrong. But Lord, you spoke about this. I heard a little bit of it today. And Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to repent. I want to be saved from the judgment to come. And I want to give my life to you. So God, I'm coming to you today. I'm asking you to forgive me and cleanse me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for your blood that was shed for me. I ask you to pay my debt. I ask you to release me from prison and to set me free. And that's what Jesus did for you. It's the truth that sets you free. And Lord, I pray for anyone right now that is bowing the knee to you, that is confessing their sins. Lord, I pray they will know what it's like to have their sins cleansed, what it's like to feel that burden lifted off. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell inside of them. Lord, I pray right now you would breathe life into them. I pray, Lord, you will open up their understanding that they might know you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would seal them, just like Ephesians 1 talks about, with the Holy Spirit, that they will know that they are a child of God. Lord,
I pray for that witness in their soul today. Lord, if they have truly repented and truly asked you to forgive them and to cleanse them and truly surrendered their life to you, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit right now would come to them and fill them and possess them and save them to the uttermost, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you're able to do what we have asked this morning, God. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.